How many of you know or have met, seen Leroy Imes around the Navigator Works? About a third of you. Well, we're really privileged to have him with us tonight to speak to us. I want to tell you a little bit about him. Obviously, a good number, most of you don't know him before now, and I'm really delighted that you're going to get a chance to hear him. He's just gotten back from the East Coast and Virginia, where he's been the main speaker at the East Coast Conference at Massanutta Springs. But I want to tell you a little bit about Leroy's history. And one thing that even those of you who know him may not know about is something that happened when Leroy was just a little baby. As you may know, he grew up out in Iowa. Is it Neola, Iowa? Is that it, Leroy?
Neola.
Neola, Iowa. It's, if you ever want to see it out there, it's between the first and second Burma Shave signs on Highway 30, 64. I got to see the historic place here recently. But what happened, it was a really quite an unusual thing. Leroy was just an old little baby about the age of our little girl now, a couple months, you know, and they were going across Iowa on a train, and his mother was holding him, and you know, she was so proud of him, and there was a fellow sitting across the aisle from him, and he kept looking over. He kind of looked over at her, and finally, it just seemed he couldn't restrain himself any longer, so he got up and he walked over and said to Mrs. Imes, said, "Lady, I'm sorry to have to say this, but that is the ugliest baby I've ever seen in my life." Well, you can imagine, what happened. She just broke down, being a weep, you know. Looking at little Leroy here, she thought he was so beautiful, and she just began to cry and sob and bawl. And, what could the guy do? You know, he did the only thing a man can do in that kind of circumstance is he left the car. You know, went down to the next car, and so here she was, you know, wailing and weeping and hollering, and so pretty soon the conductor came along, and, "Lady, what's the matter? Settle down, lady, calm." Oh, she's wailing and sobbing, you know, and crying, and he's trying to calm her down, and finally, he couldn't get her calmed down hardly at all. He got her calmed down a little bit, you know, but she's still crying and weeping, and finally he said, "Lady, listen, if you just calm down," he said, "let me take you down to the dining car, and I'll get you a glass of water and a cup of coffee and a banana for your monkey." So this was the first significant event which was determined the course of Leroy's life. But later on, Leroy was about to go in the Navy and went to a movie called The Halls of Montezuma or something like that. And, of course, you know what happened. Instead of going in the Navy, he went trooped down the next day and joined the Marine Corps. And so he spent some years in the Marine Corps during the Second World War and got in those big assaults over there on those islands and got shot up and sent back and came back a big hero to his hometown in Iowa and became a Christian shortly after that through reading the scriptures. And he got into Northwestern Bible College up in Minneapolis after a while because he wanted to get to know Christ better in the Bible. While he was up there, he met a guy named Walter and Scott and some other Nesta navigators around that area. They began to help him in the Christian life and get him fired up. So later on, he went out to the University of Washington, where he had a ministry with students while he was a student there. And then the Navigators asked him to go to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, to have a work, and he worked mostly with the students there. And I had the privilege about a year ago of being in Pittsburgh and at Geneva College, where we had some ministry, and the results of Leroy's ministry in Pittsburgh were still evident there. Men who were going on with Christ, men who were multiplying and reproducing in other men's lives as a result of Leroy and Virginia's time there in Pittsburgh. Later on, Leroy went to Lincoln, Nebraska, to Omaha first, and then to Lincoln, where God unusually blessed his and Virginia's ministry, and they had a terrific ministry, and many young fellows were raised up, a number of whom are on our staff now and around the world in the Navigator work. Lauren Sanning, our president, then invited Leroy to come here to the Glen and be responsible for the Navigator work all around the United States and Canada, and to particularly develop it and some of the things that he'd been doing there in Lincoln. And God gave Leroy a tremendous impact on the whole Navigator work. And Lauren himself has made the statement that Leroy has changed the whole face of the Nav work and the impression and impact that he's had on it. The biggest thing that most of us have been impressed about Leroy's life and ministry is just the way God has blessed him in raising up men through his ministry. Now he's, a couple years ago, he's taken the responsibility of starting a new region here in the Rocky Mountains, and he's living in Colorado Springs. For 2 years, he's been developing this ministry in Colorado Springs and Wyoming and this whole Rocky Mountain region. He's had a terrific ministry with the cadets out at the Air Force Academy, and their home is kind of Grand Central Station for the cadets. They all come out there, and God's blessing, and boy, these cadets are really fired up, and God's really using that. It's my privilege now to be working under Leroy, as we'll be in Boulder, and so he's my boss, so that's why I'm saying these things about him. But we're really glad to have him with us. Before he comes to speak to us, Bruce Van Wyk and Doug Renaud are going to render a duet for us, and then Leroy, please come on. He's going to talk to us about the Great Commission.
Once a sinner, but I came, pardon to receive from my Lord. This was freely given, and I found that he always kept his word. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story, a sinner has come home. For there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, never more to roam. In the book 'tis written, saved by grace, oh, the joy that came to my soul. Now I am forgiven, and I know, by the blood I am made whole. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. And the white-robed angels sing the story, a sinner has come home. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine, oh yes, it's mine. With my sins forgiven, I am bound for heaven, never more to roam.
Stand up and have a word of prayer together. Now, Lord, this is thy word, and we are thy people, so we pray that the Spirit of God tonight would teach us things from this book that will help us understand what we are to do while we're on this earth, help us to understand where we fit. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will make this time in the word tonight a rich time honoring to Jesus Christ, and that we might be more in love with him. We thank you for this little time together in Christ's name. Amen. When Bruce called me today, he suggested that I might take a minute to share with you something on the Wingding that we have planned. Would you still like that? Is there anyone here, was it the last Wingding we had out here at the castle? Anyone here with it, that one? Oh, a few. Well, yeah, there's a girl right there, was it one? We were here last time. It was all men. The reason it was all men was because we had no way of putting all the people that would come here in one spot in this castle, and so we had to make it a men's deal. But we knew if we ever did that again, there'd be an insurrection among the troops, and mainly the ladies. So we decided we had to go to some place that would hold everybody that wanted to come. And we found such a place. There's a spot up here in the mountains called Estes Park that is absolutely gorgeous. And so we've planned this Wingding, this little 3 or 4 day conference, in conjunction with the return of all the directors of the Navigator work all over the earth. So at this time, Every navigator director in the entire earth is going to be here. And all these guys are going to be at this one place at one time. Then at the same time, while they're up there, we'll have every navigator contact in the whole U.S., Canada, and probably up from Mexico. All the fellows and gals that you've ever met in any training program or any conference or any campus or anything, everybody will be there, and it will be the wildest 3 days that you could ever imagine. If you can imagine having the option of going and, you know, well, I think I'll go to hear Bob Boardman now, and I'll go hear Doug Sparks. Well, I'll go, you know, all these guys you've prayed for and heard about and read about and all like that, they're going to be there, standing there, looking at you, you know, preaching to you. So save those dates. November the 28th, I believe it starts, and goes to December the 1st over the Thanksgiving holidays. Some of you may need to skip class or something to get there on time, which is no problem. God knows all about that. And 8 billion people have skipped classes, and they still graduate and do their thing, you know, so that's no problem. And if you have a conscience problem about it, I go to the professor and tell him I'm going to a religious conference in the Colorado Rockies, and I've got to be there at such time. So if there's any tests or anything, I'd like to make them up and so on. So, you know, and he'll write you a slip, and off you go. And that's the way that works. But we'll see you there, and it's no problem, and it's everybody has a wild time. We showed this film, by the way, that we put together on the Wing Ding. I don't know whether we ever got the thing back here or not to the Glen. We showed it to the East Coast Conference, and it really racked them up. They are so hot back there to get back to the Rockies to this Wing Ding. I haven't seen a bunch like that before. They were really fired up. So they're going to be coming from east and west and north and south and the middle, and we'll all be together at one place in one time. The first time in the history of the Navigators we've ever done anything like that. Everybody together at one place at one time. So if we survive it, why, it's going to be a miracle. There'll be some long sermons and short sermons and a lot of fellowship and big times. By the way, the time on the East Coast is great. I mean, some of you may be from back there, and those people are ready to go to work this fall. They are really fired up. We spent 3 days down at the ocean, down at a place called Ocean Beach, is that it? In Atlantic City? Or Ocean City in Maryland, isn't it? Yeah. What a time. There's a boardwalk there. If you can believe this. Now, I had a hard time believing it. But there's a big boardwalk next to the ocean. Big, wide boardwalk. And people come there, and all they do is walk. They get on that thing and become fascinated by this movement, and they just go along. And they walk for hours. Believe me, for hours. Early morning, you'll see them. And they'll go to the end, and they'll walk back, you know. And they walk back and forth till they get hungry, and they'll spot a little, you know, hamburger joint or someplace to get a hot dog, and they'll eat it, and then they'll start walking it. And that's all they do, and they've been doing it all summer. So we built a coffee house underneath the boardwalk. And they would, you know, what is it? What? And down they would come, you know, and good grief, did we have a time. Preaching the gospel and giving testimonies and singing hymns, and it was the great, great time. So I came back all fired up but tired. I'm sleepy. I just had a cup of coffee, and it's way past my bedtime, so if I stay awake through this, why? I was asked to speak on the Great Commission tonight, so if you want a title on for your little notes there, why, that's it. The Great Commission of Jesus Christ. I'll give you a few Bible references you can jot down. There are many reasons why people hang around the Navigators. I did not come to the Navigators because I was interested in these big deals that they threw every now and then. They, you know, Wing Dings come and go, and big deals come and go, and conferences come and go, and that did not interest me. There were two or three main things that drew me to the Navs. One was the fact they took a personal interest in me. Secondly, they showed me how to do certain things that I knew I should be doing, but I didn't have the foggiest idea how to go about it, like, you know, memorize the Bible or have a prayer life or something. But the big thing that really got a hold of me and has kept a hold of me down through these years was this wild idea that they had. They came up with an idea that was so fantastic that the first time I heard it, I was literally in shock. I sat there and listened to this thing and could hardly believe that it was true what they were telling me. And then I heard some joker stand up and he said the same thing again. And then the next conference, somebody laid it on me again. And I pretty soon got the idea that is right. What they're saying is absolutely right. It's not just the fact that Jesus Christ gave the Great Commission, but the fact that we can do something about that and actually see that thing fulfilled. Well, when that idea gripped me and I saw that, that turned me on like nothing else has ever turned me on. And I am still on about this thing. And although the fact I'm getting tired, I see myself getting waked up here, you know, as I think about this. Matthew 28:18-20. The essence of that is, go and make disciples everywhere. Go and make disciples every place. Then in Mark 16:15, the essence of this one is, preach the gospel to every creature. Then there's a passage in Luke 24, Luke chapter 24, verses 45 through 47, and it gives two main things. One has to do with the scriptures themselves, and the other has to do with the Great Commission. One has to do with the fact that Jesus Christ died for your sins. And the second one is that we're to go tell the whole earth about that. That Jesus Christ has died for the sins of the world. Now, the nearest thing to the heart of God, of anything, is the death of His Son on the cross. That is the closest thing to His heart, the fact that His Son died on the cross. The second thing is that everybody on earth might know about that. And that's what Luke 24 is all about. Then there's a passage in John 20, verse 21, but it kind of leads up to it by showing what's involved, what we can personally expect. These disciples were assembled together for fear of the Jews, and they came to Jesus, and He came in and said, "Peace be unto you," and He showed them His hands and His side. And then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." Showing them His hands and His side. What was the point of that? The point of that was to show us that it was not an easy thing, that we can expect hardships and trials. It's not, you know, a bed of roses. The fact that we're involved in a warfare. And so to me, John 20 kind of has the idea of what to expect for the people that really get involved in this thing. And then the last one is in Acts 1:8. It tells us where to start. Start where you are. Beginning at Jerusalem. Start where you are. Now, those are the five passages in the Scriptures that sort of lay out this idea of taking this gospel to every creature, and each of them teaches a little different facet of it. Make disciples, preach the gospel to every creature, and so on. The question is, did He really mean that? I've read these passages through very carefully, and I've asked myself the question, did He really mean it? Take this one in Acts 1:8. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth." And when He had spoken these things, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while He had spoken these things, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. Now here we have two options we can think about. One is, He gave them this commission. There are 11 men standing there. 11 sleepy men who have just crawled out of the rack. They've gone out on top of the Mount of Olives. It's early in the morning. And they're standing there, and all of a sudden, He tells them that He wants them to start where they are and take the gospel to the whole world. 11 rather ordinary men. And if that weren't enough to shock them awake, all of a sudden, He begins to go up through the clouds while they beheld. You know? Believe me, if they weren't awake when they went on top of that little hill, they were awake when they came down. Now, he goes up to the clouds, and he sits down at the right hand of the Father. And so Angel Gabriel comes along, or Michael the Archangel, or one of the boys come along. You don't have a little discussion, they have a little reunion. He's been gone for a few years. And he says, well, one of the interesting things that happened was just before I left, you won't believe this now, but just before I left, I gave them a commission that an army couldn't fulfill. But I thought I'd give them a little challenge, you know, just to kind of pep them up a little bit. Or he meant it, you see. He was either joking or he meant it. I believe that it borders on blasphemy to think that he did not mean that and expected that job to get done. And you know this little story that goes around where the angel comes and says, 11 men, that's it. You mean those 11 men that we have seen following you around, that's it. You mean that is your plan, that is what you have in mind to reach the whole world? Right. Well, what if those 11 men fail? I don't have any other plan. That is my plan. I submit to you that I believe he meant that with all of his heart, that we are to take this message to the entire earth. Now, how? How? Is it possible? Some years ago, I had the privilege of visiting Jerusalem. And one day, we drove over to Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem's a little town. We sing, Little Town of Bethlehem. That is a fact. That is a little town. It's way out in nowhere's land. You know, you have to go there to get there. You just don't go through it or anything. You got to go there. And so we went there. And, you know, you could see the fields where the shepherds stood and, the whole bit. And it was a tremendous, moving experience. Well, in Luke 2:1, it says, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Here's old Caesar sitting around one day. He says, I've got an idea. Let's tax the earth. Why? Let's tax the earth. Right. And so they went and did that, see? And they heard about it in Bethlehem, of all places. I mean, they got the word over there, see? It actually got done. That rascal dreams up this idea, and he got the job done. A couple years ago, I traveled through the Orient. I was in Japan. I was talking to some Japanese people over there. I asked these people, are you people aware of the fact that Davy Crockett is king of the wild frontier? Oh, yeah, they knew that. Everybody in Japan got that. Everybody in the audience heard that. So I went down to the Philippines. I'm up in the mountains in the Philippines in a little agricultural school up in the mountains back, you know. So I had a gang in front of me, and I asked them, do you know that Davy Crockett is king of the wild frontier? Yep. Everybody in that place knew that. So I'm down in New Zealand. Now look, New Zealand is the next stop from the South Pole. If you ever go to the South Pole, you'll go to New Zealand and then leave. That is where you leave for the South Pole. That is on the bottom of everything. So I finally got down to the bottom, and I'm standing there upside down talking to these people, and I said, do you know that Davy Crockett is king of the wild frontier? And everybody knew that. There wasn't one person that didn't know that. Just a few years back, some guy is sitting back east, and he thinks to himself, it is important that the earth know that Davy Crockett is king of the wild frontier, and today the earth knows it. I have not been any place where that fact was not known. I mean, everybody knows that. Everybody knows it. Let me tell you what I believe is God's scriptural method to get this gospel to the whole earth. And I heard a young man from Australia say recently that the only generation that has ever done this was the first generation when this book was written, the book of Acts. And the second one that's going to do it is going to be the one in which we live. Because for some reason or other, God has shown us this thing so clear, so plain. Listen to these words. 1 Samuel 2:35. I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind. And I'll build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. God has something on his heart, and God has something in his mind that shall do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind. Now, what is in God's mind? The thing that is in God's mind is how to fulfill that which is on his heart. And very simply stated, what is on God's heart is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The world is on God's heart. The world. And what he has in his mind is how to fulfill that which is on his heart. Namely, how to get this gospel to every person in the whole world. Not to convert the world, but to get the gospel to the whole world. Colossians 1:28-29. Now you may not see this. I may not be able to communicate this so that it will really grab you. But I'll try. I'll try to help you to see what's in this passage. Because if you can see what's in this thing, it will never leave you. Colossians 1:28-29, speaking of Jesus Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, warning every man, that has to do with getting the gospel out, this message of salvation that you had a chance to talk about today to people. This gospel of salvation, warning them to turn from their sin, to be reconciled to God. Knowing the terror of the Lord, therefore we persuade men, warning every man, getting this message out. But there's more to it. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or mature in Christ. Evangelism, follow-up. This has to do with following up those who come to Christ. This has to do with getting the gospel out so that they can come to Christ. And if you want a simple definition for follow-up is merely an extension of your evangelism. Here's why. This person comes to Christ. He is born again of the Spirit of God. A new life comes to him. His sins are gone, forgiven. So we begin to help that person grow. And he grows and develops and gets into the Word and begins to take on a few Christ-like characteristics. His life begins to change. And we are sharing with him those things that will help him mature and develop, one of which is how to present the gospel to his friends. So the first thing you know, he becomes aware of his responsibility to share the gospel with his friends. So he turns around and shares Christ with two or three of his buddies, and God, in answer to prayer, converts one of them. And we now have a brand new babe in Christ. So that guy begins to share with this guy some of the things that we've taught him, and he begins to grow and develop and mature and all like that. And the first thing you know, this new guy is catching the picture that he himself should grow and develop, but also the fact that he should begin to share the gospel with his friends. And so he turns around and reaches two or three of his friends with the gospel, and God in his merciful grace reaches one of them. That's beautiful, by the way, in the book of Acts. God visited the Gentiles. They would have never visited him He had to humble himself and take the initiative and visit them and convert them. And then the process is repeated. Do you understand that? These people who meet Christ, followed up, built up in the faith, trained, and out now themselves reaching others with the message. There's a tremendous power in this principle. Tremendous power. 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Look at this. The things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. This idea of training men to pass on what they know so that others in turn can be helped and reached with that message, and so on. 2 Timothy 2:2. The principle of multiplication, the principle of reproduction. Someone asked me a while back, Lee, why is it that you meet with a man? I meet with men for two reasons. Both of them, I think, Joshua 4:24 probably summarizes it as well as any verse that I know. Joshua 4:24. That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that you might fear the Lord your God forever. This person has worth. This person has intrinsic value to God. This person is important to God. God loves this individual. Jesus Christ would have died on a cross had there been that one individual on the earth. He would have died to save him. God loves him. He gave his son for him. That person has worth. You can tell what a thing is worth by how much it costs, generally. The thing that has more value usually has a greater price tag to it than the thing of lesser value. A Continental Mark IV has a bigger price tag than a Japanese little sports car or compact. Why? Oh, it's a better car. It'll last longer. You know, it's just worth more. So you got a bigger price tag. You can tell how much you are worth to God by the price that He paid to save you. He gave His Son for you. He gave His only begotten Son. So one of the reasons why we help people and encourage them and pray for them and meet with them and follow them up is because they are valuable to God. They are God's children. So they need to be nourished and helped and encouraged and strengthened. But there's another reason. The person not only has tremendous worth, but the person has tremendous potential. Potential. And that's the second part of that verse. That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. That the whole earth might know. That person has the potential of reaching the whole earth. Because if you take that person and train that person and follow up that person and help that person grow, and that person, say, in a year or so were to do the same with another, and there'd be four of you now, and then there'd be eight of you, and there would be 16 of you, and so on. If you did that, repeated that process about every year, I forget the exact statistic, but I think it comes out something like 15, 16, or 17 years, and you would have the entire population of the earth reached. Some years back, we were in Chicago for a navigator conference. I'm sorry, it was not a navigator conference. It was an area reps conference. All the area reps got together. So one day we spent an afternoon down at the Chicago Museum of Science and Industry. Have any of you people ever been down to the Chicago Museum of Science and Industry? Well, quite a few of you. If you ever get a chance, if you're ever in Chicago and you've got a day to blow, one of the good ways to spend that day is to go down to that place. It is fascinating, and it'll take more than a day. But we went to this place, and there was a little thing up on the wall, kind of a little puzzle-like arrangement, a film strip. It showed a checkerboard, and it showed wheat, little grains of wheat. And the idea was you put a little grain of wheat on the first little square, then you put two on the second little square, you know. And there are 64 squares in this thing, 8 by 8, 64. 8 times 8, 64 little squares. So then you take the third square and you put 4. And you bunch them up. And you start doing that around the checkerboard. The question was asked by these people that put the little puzzle together, how much wheat you're going to have? And then gave you a few minutes to kind of calculate that. Well, I'm from a farm. I'm from, as they mentioned, back in Iowa, you know. This train that he mentioned that comes through my hometown. That's right. We have a train. It's called a tri-weekly. Doesn't make it the first week. Tri is the second. Doesn't really matter. I mean, it is a hick town back there. And I just visited on the way home. I stopped, and there it was, you know. And it's the only town I know that has... You are now leaving and you are now entering on the same sign. Welcome and goodbye on the same sign. So we stopped, you know. Well, anyhow, I'm from a farm and I can kind of, you know, wheat. And I was, you know, well, a train load or a building full. And I was sort of puzzling it out. And we had some mathematicians there and they were quickly calculating. And they figured you have quite a bit of wheat. According to the Museum of Science and Industry, you would have enough wheat to cover the continent of India 50 feet deep. Now, that's a lot of wheat, you know. I mean, there you are, buried in wheat 50 feet deep, the whole India. What? 64 squares on a checkerboard starting out with one kernel, one grain? That's what they tell me. To put it another way, for people who, you know, who don't care about India or deep, you know, wheat or anything, but are a little more scientifically minded, they had another little answer to the thing, was that you could, if you'd stack them on top of each other, little grains of wheat, you know, you'd have enough wheat to take you to the nearest star. That's 4.5 light years out and back. 4.5 light years out and back. That's the second trip. Then take a third trip out to the nearest star, 4.5 light years and then back. Then out again, 4.5 light years and back. And then a side trip to the moon just for testimony and back. See, a little side trip there. That is a bunch of wheat. Now, is there anything religious about that? Not one penny's worth. There's not an ounce of religion in that. All it does is points out the power that there is in the principle of multiplication. There is tremendous power in this thing. And that is God's idea. That is what it's all about. He says, win these people to Christ, train them up in the faith, and then watch them multiply. So you've got 2 men, then 4 men, then 8 men. And pretty soon you've got disciples 50 feet deep running around India, you see. Tremendous power in this idea. That was the thing that grabbed me. When I saw that, I thought, Leroy... That is it. And I found something that I could give my life to totally, completely, 100% as best I can. And that's what I'm involved in. Now, there will be 8 billion things that will come along and try to sidetrack you from that idea. All manner of glorious opportunities and this and that and the other thing. But believe you me, there's going to be some of you people sitting here that will begin to puzzle this idea. You'll begin to think about it. You get out your slide rules and begin to work on those, and you will see that as a fact. And the fact that your life can be tremendously significant in this world. That God could use your life to change history. And that is what I believe is going to happen. I believe that with all my heart. That God will use this gang to change history, to change the course of nations. Well, that, to me, is world vision. That, to me, is a means how I can be used to fulfill the great commission of Jesus Christ. But did you notice that I mentioned that when he gave this thing, in every case, in all five cases, he gave that commission to disciples. He never gave that commission to the multitudes. He never even hinted at this idea to the multitudes. He told this to disciples, not to the multitudes. The multitudes couldn't take something like that. See, they want a piece of bread. That's what they're looking for, you know. But to a small little gang who really had their hearts in the game, he laid this idea on them, and they got it. And that's why you're here tonight. Because they did not fail. Disciples. In about 3 minutes, I'm going to tell you some real good scriptures on the idea of being a disciple. It's only used one time in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 8:16, and that means the word there, I looked it up, it has the idea of somebody who is taught of God. A man who is taught of God. But in the New Testament, Isaiah 8:16. But in the New Testament, it has three basic ideas. One, those who give Jesus Christ his preeminence. Those who give Christ preeminence in their lives. That is a basic characteristic of a disciple that is contained in the word itself. I looked up the word and sorted it all out and got all the stuff out of it, and that's one of the ideas contained in the word itself. It means giving Christ preeminence, one who gives him the preeminence in their life. Now, preeminence, not first place. Big difference. See, I just got back from the East Coast. What would happen if I would call down there from Ocean, whatever that is, Ocean City, Ocean, I never get that right, Ocean Beach. And I would call my wife. And I'd say, oh, I was out walking the boardwalk tonight. And as I was going along, why, there was this girl walking along, and she kind of reminded me of you. So I got a conversation going, and we began to talk, and oh, I spent a couple, 3 hours with her. I bought her dinner, and we went out and had a real neat chat. And boy, she's really a terrific person. And I had a great time with. Now, of course, you're still first, you understand. I mean, you know that, don't you? You realize you're still first. So then I'll go back to Washington, D.C., and I go across the street to the hot shop there from the University of Maryland. I walk over to the hot shop, and I sit down, and a waitress comes along. So I have a little conversation with this waitress, and we have this big, long talk, and I walk her home, and I call Virginia, and I tell her about this, the fact that I've talked to this waitress, and boy, you know, I really got to the point where she was really something. You're still first, you understand. I mean, you know, you are still first. And then we make it far as back as Indianapolis or someplace out there, and I stop, and is that what my wife wants? That is the impression that some guys give about Jesus Christ. Oh, he's first, but there's something coming up a close second, you know, might, you know, pour in on the side there and on the rail and take over first place. Jesus Christ does not want first place in your life. He wants the only place in your life. There's nothing second. There may, you know, it may be Christ and then something is 8 billion or something down here, but there's nothing in between. He doesn't want first, and then you have second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, 27th, 32nd. Giving Jesus Christ preeminence is part of discipleship, and being a disciple is essential in fulfilling the Great Commission, because you cannot make a disciple if you are not a disciple. Do you see that? You can't go make disciples if you're not a disciple. God does not use a lie to teach the truth. He will not use you to help someone in their prayer life if your prayer life is weak and anemic and run down at the heels. And here you're going along trying to build a strong prayer life into somebody's life. And here you are with your little two-minute conscience easier in the midnight sometime, you know. Baloney! That doesn't work. He's not going to help, you know, to use you to teach somebody scripture memory and really get them solid on the basics. If you never, you see this? It's essential that we be disciples if we're to go make disciples. The second thing is they became his followers. It means following Christ. Matthew 4:19, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And I've got a bunch of other scriptures here, but time is gone. The third one is, they joined with others to spread his gospel. That is part of the idea of discipleship. Joining with others to spread his gospel. And you can jot down Acts 1, 12 through 14. The disciples were of one accord, one mind, singleness of heart. One spirit, one soul, this idea. They joined with others to spread his gospel. And there's all kinds of reasons for each of these. But this essential of what I'm trying to get across tonight is that your life has tremendous potential in the sight of God. If God uses that life to multiply. And then take the one whom you have reached and you've trained up in the faith and helped follow up, and then pretty soon God uses that life to multiply. And so on and on and on and on. There is a fantastic power in that. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Make disciples among all nations. Did he mean it? You bet he meant it. Is it possible? Of course it's possible. What does it take? It takes the likes of us to stop living for self and living for sin and living for pleasure and whatever else we're involved in and start living for Jesus Christ. That's what it takes. And I'm sure that's what this conference is all about. To help us learn how to do that thing. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word, which is clear and plain and easily understood. We thank you for the fact that Jesus Christ has died for our sins. We thank you that we've been born again of the Spirit of God and have this precious word that we might scatter it as seed and see the Spirit of God take that seed and see men born again into the family of God. Lord, this is exciting to us, and we thank you for it. We thank you for this place, for this conference grounds, for this castle, and for each of us, Lord, who have had a part in one way or another in maintaining these grounds and helping in the furnishings and all. Lord, we just give you thanks for that, for this privilege. And thank you for tonight and for these testimonies that I've had the privilege of hearing and how they've thrilled my heart. And we pray for those who are reached with the gospel today and pray that the Spirit of God would be very close and very dear to those who ask Christ into their lives. We commit them to thee in Jesus' name. Amen.